Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. Chris mentioned it, but if this is your first time or one of your first times to be here, we appreciate you coming in. Sometimes I know it's hard to walk into a new place, and if you're joining us online, thank you for doing that. Now, if you're a person, we're going to do baptisms at the end of the message, so if you're a person being baptized, this would be probably a great time to head out and get ready, and when I get done, come up that back hallway, and yeah, we'll look forward to doing that. One of my favorite times of the year. Baptism. So I spent a school year in Siberia. At that time, 93, 94, the country was really kind of chaotic, almost anarchy. Mafia ran the country. And so if you were perceived as a Westerner, as an American, you had money. And so you wanted to keep a low profile. I can fit in with the Russian community by coloring. And a couple of times, even in the market and stuff, people would come up to me and speak Russian. I'd say, hey, I don't understand. But there were two or three times during the year where a student would walk up to me and say, hey, can I practice my English with you? So yeah, we'd practice English. The last thing I'd say to him is, how did you know? Because I'm trying to keep a low profile. I'm thinking, how did you know I was an American? He said, oh, that's easy. That's easy. Your smile, your face, you Westerners, you're more expressive. You smile more. It's just, and if you've read Tolstoy or Dostoevsky, I understand Russians are really depressed people, and after living there, I understand it. But it was a telltale sign. I was trying to keep a low profile. I didn't want to be perceived, but it was a giveaway. I was a Westerner. I was an American. Well, this morning, I want to talk about a giveaway, a telltale symptom that we're followers of Jesus. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 25 and go through verse 42, wrestling with this question. What's a telling symptom? A telltale sign that we belong to Jesus. If you haven't been with us, we have been in the Gospel of Luke for several months now. We know Luke wrote a history of the life of Jesus for a guy named Theophilus. He was a little confused, and so Luke did a detailed study, and the Holy Spirit, in his sovereignty, kept that for us. And so we have come to understand that Jesus was born of a virgin. Man and God came together in union, birthed the Son of God. For 30 years, he was a carpenter, laid low, and then he stepped out into public ministry and showed himself through his works to be the Son of God. And we are in his ministry. He is now determined in his life. He's going to Jerusalem to die for the sin of the world, and that's where we pick it up. Now, before we get to verse 25, I want to step back and look at verse 21 because I think it has something to do with what we're going to see. Verse 21 says this. At that very time, he, Jesus, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. This is a generalization. God kind of hid himself from the wise and intelligent and revealed himself to the people who were more humble. Now, this doesn't mean every wise and intelligent person is excluded. I've got two of our elders in view, Keith Manichat and Randy Doyle. These men, you would see their pictures by wise and intelligence in the dictionary. And this just shows God does not exclude all wise and intelligent people, but generally speaking, he reveals himself to people who are more humble because the wise and intelligent are caught up in their so-called intelligence. And that's what we see in verse 25. Here's what it says. And a lawyer, educated, stood up and put him, Jesus, to the test. Now, Jesus has been working all these miracles, has been showing himself to be the Son of God. And this lawyer, he's smarter than that. He's going to trip him up. So here's the trick question. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that was a volatile topic in Jesus' day, and it is today. When my parents were alive, they were living in New Jersey, I was living in Colorado, I was working in a campus ministry, and this kind of flummoxed them. And every time I'd come home, my dad would begin to probe, why are you doing this? What is this? And we would boil down to, what does it mean to have a relationship with God? And I would speak of the exclusivity of Jesus, meaning he's the only way. And I quote, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he said, well, Andrew, you're taking that out of context. And I said, Dad, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but you've never read the Bible. So you don't know the context. Why don't we read the Bible and talk about it? And this thing would escalate, and we just thought, we can't. This is off top. We can't talk about this anymore because it got heated. Well, that was Jesus' day too. What does it mean to inherit eternal life? That was up, and He wants to pull Jesus in to see if he can trip him up. But Jesus, he's like a step or two ahead all the time. So he answers his question with a couple questions of his own. Verse 26, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? I'm not going to answer. I'm going to take you back to the Word of God. Now, my freshman year in college, I began to examine Christianity for real and had a lot of questions. I was involved in the Bible study. And in my faith tradition, there were some things that there was conflict. And I'd say to my leader, what about this? What about that? And he always said, Andy, what does the Word of God say? I'm not going to answer you. What does the Word of God say? And that's what Jesus is doing. You want to talk about eternal life? Let's talk about eternal life. So Jesus said, what's it say in the Bible? Verse 27, the guy answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's a quote of Deuteronomy 6:5. And then he quotes a verse from Leviticus 19:18, and your neighbor as yourself. He's combining these two. You want to inherit eternal life? Love God with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And by the way, love people. See, I think our measure, one of the ways we measure our love for God is how we love people. So he answers, and Jesus says to him, he affirms him in verse 28, you've answered correctly. Ding, 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 ding. Here's the part now. Do this and you will live. Okay, you quoted the scripture, you knew the scripture. Just go do it. Well, it seems like a short conversation, doesn't it? I mean, you got a quick answer. What does it say? You answered, okay. But then the guy thinks, man, what are the implications of that? Who is my neighbor? It's verse 29. And wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? How far does this thing extend? How far do I have to go? And rather than giving him a sentence, Jesus is going to answer with a parable. Now, why did Jesus teach in parables? Well, I think a lot of reasons. They're more memorable. But one of the things about a parable is it's a story that draws you in, and then it turns on you and said, you're that person. So in the Old Testament, there's only one pure parable. Here's the setting. King David had committed adultery. The woman was impregnated. And in order to cover it up, he commits murder. And he's the king, and he thinks he's gotten away with it. He's pulled a fast one. But then God sends the prophet Nathan to say, you didn't do so well. So how do you go confront the king if you're a prophet? Well, he tells him a parable. He tells him a story. He said, hey, King David, let me tell you a little story. This rich guy had a visitor, unexpected visitor. And this rich guy, man, he's got a whole pen full of sheep. He's got hundreds. But one of his servants has one little sheep, and he wants to celebrate this rich guy coming. So then, rather than slaughtering one of his sheep, he takes the one sheep from the poor guy, slaughters that sheep, feeds his guest, and leaves his poor guy heartbroken. David, what do you think about that rich guy? Okay? So David answers, and this is what I want to pick up in 2 Samuel 12, 5 and 6. So David's heard this parable, okay? It says, then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely this man who has done this deserves to die. So David's been pulled in. Man, that guy deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. So David pronounces judgment. And you know what Samuel says, verse 7? Or what Nathan says? Then Nathan said to David, you're the man. See how the parable pulls him in? What do you think? I think a guy deserves to die. He must pour it forth. Oh, you're that guy. And he lays out the case against David. That's what parables do. They pull us in, and then they turn us. This guy's asked, who's my neighbor? Jesus said, I'm going to answer you with a parable. Here we go. Verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that road was notoriously dangerous. It had hills alongside. There was a lot of opportunity for ambush. And in Jesus' story, it happens. And he fell among some robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, the priest and the Levite represent religious respectability. These people are educated. They're knowledgeable in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, God is clear. You care for vulnerable people, the widow, the orphan, the poor, the sojourner, the person in need, you care for them. These guys have the knowledge, but when they see it, they go to the other side. Didn't see it? Go to the other side. Maybe God will really think you missed it. So the guys who should have come through didn't. But then Jesus introduces a third person, but a Samaritan. Now understand, there was conflict between the Jews and Samaritans. They didn't get along. Samaritans were Jews who somewhere back married a Gentile. They worship in different places. Remember last week that Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he wanted to pass through Samaria and they wouldn't let him go because Samaritans, if you're going to Jerusalem, they didn't let Jesus pass because the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem and they worshiped some other place. There was this kind of conflict. So Jesus is going to make the hero of this a Samaritan. But a Samaritan who was on the other, was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Compassion. We see that in Jesus. Seven different times in the Gospels, Jesus feels compassion. His compassion motivates him to move, to do something, to alleviate person's suffering. Three times when Jesus tells a parable, the person has compassion. The person who has compassion feels something and does something, and the Samaritan's going to do that. Felt compassion, verse 34, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put them on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, and gave to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. It's an open charge card. What happened? What happened to the religious people that should have known? They shirked their duty. The Samaritan is the hero. He steps up and cares for the vulnerable person. So now, remember, this started with a guy asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Love God, love people. Okay, who's my neighbor? Got to get a definition. Jesus, who's my neighbor? So rather than giving a two-sentence answer, Jesus tells this parable, and now he asks the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, verse 37, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, yeah, now you want to know who's my neighbor? Go and do the same. Going to do the same. It just follows that a God who is compassionate and died for us, we take on his character and nature. Of course, we're going to follow him. Remember me? My smile was the giveaway that you're an American, even though I was trying to be a Russian, look like a Russian. Well, there's a giveaway, a telltale symptom that shows we belong to Jesus. Caring for vulnerable people. It's a telling symptom that we belong to Jesus. Caring for vulnerable people is a telling symptom that we belong to Jesus. The question is, if people observed our lives, apparently the way that Russian student was observing my life, would they conclude? We're follower of Jesus? We're not. What was the mistake of the Levite and the priest? They thought knowledge was enough. Knowledge is a good place to start. But it's not what God wants. Thought I always heard that doctors are smart people. So that got confirmed to me my sophomore year. I was a chemical engineering major, and I had to take organic chemistry with pre-meds. You know what I found out? They're smart people. I mean, I went from fresh chemistry to organic chemistry. That's a big step up. So think about it. We had about 5 people in my chemical engineering class that went to med school. 2 of them, this is subjective in my opinion, were, I would say, top 20% in our class. 3 of them were late. These people are really smart. But can you imagine the prospective med student who's got a great grade point and he's got a great MCAT score, she's got a great MCAT score, go to their interview and the med school board says, well, what do you want to do with your degree? I just want to learn. Do you want to advance healthcare in any way, relieve people's suffering? Not really. Just want to know. Yeah, I don't think they're going to accept that person. You have no vision help people with this knowledge? No. Well, then I don't think you're fit for med school. We got other candidates. And in a way, it's always hard with a human illustration, but God says, I've poured all this knowledge into you. What's going on? What we need is we need a change of heart. See, the Bible tells us of our need for God. Learning and knowing points us to our need for God, and we need a changed heart. This priest and this Levite had all the knowledge, but their heart hadn't been changed. And really, that was the situation of Israel. They failed and failed again. They knew the rules, they just couldn't follow them. Well, this came to a head. They were sacked by Babylon. They were taken into captivity. And the prophet Ezekiel wrote this to them. He talked about a day in which things would change. He says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone. That's what the priest, that's what the Levi had. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and will be careful to observe my ordinances. This was looking hundreds of years before. It was looking forward to the coming of Christ. See, Jesus is the true Samaritan. We were on the road spiritually destitute, and he came alongside of us. He paid for our sin. He died on the cross, and he rose again. He reconciled us to God, and at Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out that we might be changed people, that we might take on the characteristics and nature of God. This is not something we can conjure up our own, but it's a symptom of following Christ. Now, I don't know the mind of the Spirit of God, but it's interesting to me that after the parable of the Good Samaritan, he puts this other little vignette in verses 38 through 42 that focus on the centrality of Jesus. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and they keep traveling. It says this, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? Then tell her to help me. I mean, Jesus is sitting there teaching, and a crowd's gathered, and Martha's running around getting ready, and Mary's just sitting there. And you think if ever there was a time to help, this would be it. And Martha complains, but Jesus says to her, verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Only one thing is necessary, and that's to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I think we, caring for others, we need to keep it in perspective. It is a symptom. It is a result of a relationship with God. If we try and do this on our own without first connecting with Jesus, we'll burn out. If all I do is guilt you into doing something, you're not going to last until 2 o'clock. But when we come to Jesus and we're connected with him, what follows is a care for other people. Now, the challenge, or one of the challenges of a message like this is can be overwhelming. Andy, there's so many needs out there. What do I do? Well, you can't meet every need, okay? I think it was Andy Stanley said, do for one person what you want to do for everyone. What is it you're able to do to care for others? I can't spell that out for you. Jesus will lead you in that. As a church, we're involved in caring for others. Many of you know, but every Wednesday, we have a group of volunteers to come together. The food bank brings food. We put it into backpacks and take it over to Couser Elementary. And those backpacks go home every weekend because 70 families are food short. That's our way of being involved. Now, some of you are wondering, out there, if you go out the door in the spotlight booth, what's that little house out there? What's that about? It's painted. What's the deal? What's happening? Well, I'll tell you what that is. That's our desire to take another step in meeting the food shortage in Lincoln. We're going to have a little food pantry out there, and we're going to fill it. And anybody who needs food, you come get it. And we've got a team who's committed to doing that, and that's just our way of trying to help meet the needs of people who are food short, of vulnerable people. Well, you're not solving all the hunger issues in Lincoln. No, we're not. We're doing what we can. But that's what we're doing. Again, my exhortation is draw near to Jesus first. Allow him to pierce your heart to break for the vulnerable people, and then ask him, what would he have you do? Because see, a care for vulnerable people is a telltale sign that we belong to Jesus. So whenever you do a closing illustration, you want to make sure everybody's on board. Do you guys realize the Nebraska basketball team's in the NCAA tournament? Is everybody aware of that? Want to make sure I'm covering ground with everybody. I'm getting a lot of nods there. Blake, you're on that, aren't you? You're aware of that. Okay, good. Well, they got a coach named Fred Hoiberg. You heard of Fred? And he's got a son on Team Sam. Before he was a coach, Fred played in the National Basketball Association for 10 years. You're good enough to be in the NBA, you're a pretty good athlete. It shouldn't surprise us then that his son is good at basketball. I mean, he made the tying shot. It was a great play. Maybe he's a little undersized. Maybe he won't go as far as his dad. But a dad who's a good basketball player might produce a son or a daughter who's a good basketball player. That follows, doesn't it? Yeah, we get that. How about a Savior who's consumed with vulnerable people? Wouldn't he be producing people, followers, who are consumed with vulnerable people? So one more time, let me ask and answer our question. What's a telling symptom that we belong to God, belong to Jesus? Caring for vulnerable people is a telling symptom, is a telltale sign. Not the only one, but one of them, that we belong to Jesus.